thinking more complex thoughts. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 tells us to grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we know that we're to grow, but we're supposed to spend some time with the text. If we fail to grow, we will become dull of hearing and our interest in Jesus Christ will wane. That's what has happened and that's what can happen. So these things are here for a warning. Now I want you to think about these subjects up here on the screen. The incarnation of Jesus Christ. That is Jesus Christ leaving heaven, coming to the earth, coming in the flesh. His perfection. His crucifixion. His resurrection, ascension, coronation. That is Jesus Christ crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Intercession, His job between us and the Father. And of course, His instructions. Any of this up here not interesting to us? If it isn't, there's an issue that we need to deal with. And sometimes we get into a point in our life and there could be a thousand reasons why we would lose interest in Jesus. But when that happens, you better be careful, because what happens is if you become dull of hearing, then you become numb to truth. If we fail to grow, we struggle with our ethics. That is, we have a hard time understanding the difference between what's right and what's wrong. We will start accepting things and making things acceptable which are not acceptable. You know, I look at culture and I think about where we were 50 years ago, where they were 100 years ago. I listen to older people and what they grew up with and what they thought was inappropriate versus what young people think is inappropriate. And I listen to what young people think about the older people who think that the things that are inappropriate are inappropriate. And I listen to those arguments go back and forth. And you know what? Okay, I have to accept that there are some things that may be opinion. But I'll tell you what, there are a lot of things that man thinks of as an opinion that's really a principle in the Word of God. The Word of God has got to be the thing that decides the argument as to whether or not something is right or wrong. Outside of what's right or wrong, you could take a passage in the Bible. There's a passage over in Corinthians that says that I would that women, widows, marry only in the Lord. Well, it doesn't say for a young girl that's never been married before. And then we argue about what only in the Lord means. Well, hey, let's just stop and just stop right here and just think about something. You know as well as I do that there are a lot of men and women who marry or non-Christian people. That is, that they believe in God, but they just hadn't obeyed the gospel. But now, you tell me the difference. You tell me, think about this. Would you encourage or discourage your child to marry a Christian? We all know that we would not discourage our child from marrying a Christian. We know that. And we got to get down to a point where we say, well, something may not be unscriptural, but it may not be wise. And those things that we enter into, those relationships, those friendships, the things that we do, the things we choose to do, God may not have a commandment on it. But there may be something that falls into the category of wise or unwise, appropriate or inappropriate, expedient or not expedient. And those are the things that we have to grapple with as far as free choice is concerned. But now 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21 and 22 says that we're to test all things. That is, we're to weigh all things out, put it out there on the table and find out what kind of decision we're making. Is it a wise decision? Is it not wise? Hold fast to that which is good, the text says, and abstain from every form of evil. The King James says abstain from all appearances of evil. But really, the idea is when evil appears or presents itself, abstain from it. That is, don't get involved with it. That's wise. Now then, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Fundamentals that support spiritual growth. Now, we're talking about fundamentals of the faith, the basics, the milk of the Word kind of stuff. Now, notice this. He says, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. Does he say just absolutely, completely forget about it? I don't think that's the idea in the text. I think the idea here is that we need to stop drinking milk and graduate to eating baby food and, you know, getting on over into some solids maybe and just start maturing in the faith. And don't get stuck and bogged down in the material. I mean, in the basics of Christian faith. You know, there are a lot of things that that are in the Bible that I believe to be basic, and I have a hard time sometimes dealing with, you know, well, sometimes I've heard, well, basic ideas would be the idea of the church. You know, Jesus, the bride of Christ. Jesus established His church, faith, repentance, confession, baptism. But you know, there are other things about the Christian faith that I think are rather basic, like lie not one to another, seeing that you put the old man off with his deeds. You know, it seems to me like fornication, don't do it, is pretty basic. But we don't lump it into some of the basics of the Christian faith. But I think the idea here is simply that we don't need to get bogged down with some of the basic fundamentals of Christianity and just get stuck there and never mature and grow in our thinking and to develop spiritually. So he says, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Now think about that. That's another way of saying, what do I need to do to be saved? That's another way of saying the conversion process. Repentance from dead works is simply a change in my life. And faith toward God always accompanies that. And he says, and of instruction about washings. I think your King James says about baptisms. The idea there is washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Those are very basic things to the Christian faith. And this we will do if God permits. Now, let's talk about some of those things. Let's talk about those elementary principles. If you go back in the text, verses 1 and 2, it talks about salvation, faith, and faith towards God, and repentance from dead works, confirmation and edification. You remember where in your Bible says the laying on of hands? You think about how many different ways and different times in your biblical text you see when laying on of hands was done. It was done when the apostles were imparting the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That would have been within the realm of confirming the Word because miracles were used to confirm the Word. And then you also will see church leaders, elders, and apostles in the early church, they would lay their hands on people and pray, or they would lay their hands on people and encourage them. That it was a very common thing for that hand touch to be in the impartation of spiritual gifts or spiritual knowledge. That was a custom. That was the way it was. And so we see it there. And of course we see the termination of those things as we go back to the resurrection of the dead and the eternal judgment. Those things that would be more eschatological in nature. The things that have to do with the end of time, the end of the world, and latter day things. Well, we will look at chapter 6. We look at verses 4 through 20. We look at some thoughts that encourage our spiritual growth. Right here within the text, beginning with verse number 4, it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened. That is a person who's come out of the world, they have been introduced to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have been taught properly the difference between what's right and wrong. They've been taught they need to repent. They know that there needs to have a change take place in their life. He says it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and I don't know exactly what that is, whether it was the laying on of the apostles' hands in some kind of spiritual gift or if it's the gift of salvation. But either way, one would not have been without the other. He says, who have tasted the heavenly gift and shared in the Holy Spirit. So you've been taught, you've experienced the gift, you have the promise of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away to restore them again to repentance. Here's a person who's been taught, he knows well, he knows better, and then he falls away. He's experienced what it was like, what life was like as a Christian. He knows the fullness of it. And he says, if they fall away, to restore them again to repentance, seeing they crucify once again the Son of God to their own harm and hold Him up to contempt, putting Him to an open shame. For the land that has drunk the rain, that has soaked up the waters from the rain, that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those whose sake it is cultivated, receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, is worthless and near to be cursed because its end is to be burned. Friends, you see, there's a difference in taking care of your garden and letting it go. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, now notice he was writing strong words there to these Hebrews, but he's calling them beloved. He says, we feel sure of better things. That's encouraging. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for His name in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope unto the end, so that you may not be sluggish. Now think about that for just a moment. He doesn't want them to quit what they're doing. He doesn't want them to get discouraged in what they're doing. He doesn't want them to get that spiritually sluggish feeling. Some had grown dull or numb of hearing. They'd just kind of gotten to a point where they were stagnant spiritually. He says, I don't want you to be sluggish. What is sluggish? It's this idea of being lethargic. It's this idea of, you know, I know there's work to be done, I just don't feel like doing it. It's that lack of energy that you sometimes feel when you haven't been exercising and eating right. It just makes you sluggish. I think it's interesting. You know, you could go through a lot of the Scriptures and look at a lot of physical examples, and your body, the way you feel bodily, a lot of times is, it can translate over into spiritual things. He says, I don't want you to be sluggish, but I want you to be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. A lot of that, you could go to Hebrews chapter 11, but automatically we think of Abraham, don't we? For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself. In other words, he swore by himself. We would swear by God or to God in a court of law, but here he's swearing by himself because there's none greater than he is. And he says, surely I will bless you and will multiply you. This he say to Abraham, I'm going to multiply your seed. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise, for people swear by something greater than themselves. And in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of His purpose, He guaranteed it with an oath. We're part of something, a covenant, that God has sworn by Himself and by an oath. That is, these two immutable, unchangeable things, His oath and then His very character, in which it is impossible for God to lie to begin with. We who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that is set before us. We are a part of something great. We are a part of that promise that God made to Abraham. That's what this new covenant is all about. And so when we act like church is a social club and we just go or come and go, and it's not really something that really consumes our life, I think that's indicative of the fact that we don't understand the covenant that God has made with us. You see, yeah, we come to church, worship, but the covenant is something we live in every day of our lives. All the time. Every minute, every hour of every day. Everything that we do, everything that we say is because of the covenant that we live under. Verse 19. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. What is the sure and steadfast anchor of the soul? Well, the hope that is set before us, the hope that we have because it's been promised with an oath by God Himself. We have this as an anchor of the soul. Steadfast and sure while the billows roll. That's where that word comes from, right? A hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, I want you to think about it. Several things we looked at this morning. The feelings of Jesus. Have you thought about how Jesus feels when we leave the faith? We've come to Him, we learn, and then we fall away. When we fall away, we put Him to an open shame. That gets to Jesus. Oh, it hurts his feelings big time. Secondly, we don't want to be rejected at the judgment day. And so we have the feelings of Jesus that we're considering. We consider the fear of hell. We consider the favor of God. It's not unjust to, He's not unjust to forget your work and labor of love. We have the favor of God. He knows what we're doing. We have the fellowship of God. As Jesus has entered into the holiest, as our forerunner, as our high priest, and He petitions there on our behalf. Ephesians 1:20 says that He is seated down at the right hand of the throne of God. He makes intercession for us. Now think about this. Based on Hebrews chapter 5, to grow as a Christian, we need to spend time in the Word of God. The Bible says in Psalm 119 and verse 18, "Open my eyes that I may behold thy wondrous things." I tell you what, the more time you spend in the Word of God, you're going to find out information and see things that you never thought about or didn't even realize the Word of God dealt with. And you're going to see how God is operative in every aspect of life, how He's created it all. You see His handiwork in all of it. It's amazing. Don't ever lose that feeling. And if you haven't got that, develop it. Fall in love with God's Word. Psalm 119, verse 48, "I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love." I love it. I'm addicted to it. And I'm going to meditate on your statutes. Meditate is such a cool word in the Hebrew. It's the same word that you would use to describe a cow chewing his cud. Do you know that? I know you think that's sick, but think about it for just a moment. A cow eats the grass and then he eats on a little bit more. Chews on it. And we even use that phrase all the time. Let me chew on that a while. Same principle. That's where it comes from. We need to ask for help when we get to difficult passages. You can ask older Christians, your deacons, your elders, your preachers, teachers. Wasn't it the Ethiopian eunuch who told Philip, when he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" The Ethiopian eunuch said, "How can I except someone guides me?" Sometimes we need help. And then we need to be patient. Growth takes time. We need to be patient with ourselves and we need to be patient with other people. I know a lot of people who are not patient with themselves when it comes to their understanding of the Scriptures. And so they close the book and they get on to better, bigger and better things. Don't do it. Preach the Word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering. That means to suffer long. That means to put up with, whether you're teaching or whether you're learning. We need to apply the information. The Bible is a tool to be used. It's called a sword. We use it in a defensive way. We can use it in an offensive way. And you've got this tool here. It's a light unto our feet. It's like a flashlight. It guides our steps. Look at all the descriptive terms of the Bible sometime and think about how it's good for us, how we need to use it in our everyday life. And then to grow as a Christian, we need to spend some time with the simple teachings of the Bible. Those elementary principles, I know He says, "Let us go on," but you build on that foundation. He didn't say you need to lay the foundation again. He says you need to build on the foundations of the Word of God. We need to give attention to repentance from dead works from time to time. That is turning from evil. What I love about the Bible is that everything that God says in His Word is for all people. I mean, it was to the people He said it to. It's to everybody. Everybody can take the Word of God and apply it to their lives, whether they're Christian or non-Christian. And then we need to give attention to faith towards God. Oh, that's the acceptance of God's Word and obedience to it. And that message is preached to the Christian and the non-Christian. The Word of God applies to the non-Christian because God wants that non-Christian to become a Christian. We need to give attention to the doctrines of washings. Well, we don't need to get stuck on it. But you think about the washings of the Bible. The Bible says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word of God has cleansing power." The Bible tells us we're not saved by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Is there room for baptism here? Of course there is. Because Paul was told Why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. How was he supposed to do that? Well, the Word of God was right there in his life. We need to give attention to the laying on of hands. Laying on of hands was to transfer guilt, miraculous gifts, and for encouragement. We don't need to miss the principle of that. We need to help people develop their spiritual gifts, though they be non-miraculous. We need to learn how to transfer our guilt and get it out of our life and put it on the cross. We need to lay our hands on people in such an encouraging way as to commission, to send, to challenge, to charge, and to build up. We need to give attention to the resurrection of the dead because we know that the whole Christian faith hinges on the resurrection of Christ, 1 Corinthians 15. Which, by the way, at the end of that chapter, there's a motivation to continue in the works. Eternal judgment. Eternal judgment is coming. Jesus will be our judge. He'll judge us according to the standard of His Word, John 12:48. And to grow as a Christian, we need to know that tragedy can result from a failure to grow. You know, it's really easier to fall away sometimes than to stay steadfast. It's hard to get past lukewarm sometimes. But if we realize that it brings the Lord to an open shame and that it might result in rejection at judgment, maybe we'll get past it. To grow as a Christian, we need to diligently serve others. Christianity is about a labor of love. We're to help each other. We're to hurt with each other and to be hospitable toward each other. And to grow as a Christian, we need to focus on God's goodness. I think about what the Bible says about God. He's the God of patience, the God of hope, the God of peace, the God of comfort, love, and grace. Who are we serving? We're serving a God whose character is outlined in the New Testament as being one of patience, hope, peace, comfort, and love, and grace. Why would you want to turn away or ever turn back from that? You see, if everything goes according to plan, our relationship with God gets sweeter as the years go by. Richer and fuller and deeper, Jesus' love is sweeter. Would you fall in love with Jesus today? Having heard His Word, understanding some of the expectations of God's Word is for a Christian to grow. Would you commit yourself to Christ's Word today in obedience to the Gospel? By having heard the Word of God, repenting of your own sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, being baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, would you do that? And if you're